Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Psalm 28. Psalm 28. I believe, as our brother Alan has been praying and the scripture reading with Jeremiah, I think he reads, he prepares, and this you can tell, it's on his heart, what our nation is going through, what we see reflected in scripture, the judgment that God brings upon nations, the judgment he brings upon his own people. And I'm not the prophet. I'm not a prophet. I'm not the son of a prophet, but sometimes you can just see what's coming, right? And I think fathers, grandfathers, great-grandfathers, we have a concern for our people, our nation, our families, our legacy. These are things that we begin to think about, and we begin to pray about. And we find this in our text this morning. David is praying, and then he reflects upon his answered prayers. This is a short psalm, but it's been building on what we've been talking about before, on seeking the Lord, on what our integrity, how what our integrity is like. And here we have David concerned and praying for his nation. It's a personal prayer, but then it moves into a wider context, a wider prayer. Follow along as I read from Psalm 28. To you, O Lord, I call, my rock. Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit. Hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts. Give to them according to their work and according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the works of his hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy. The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. The Lord is the strength of his people. He is the saving refuge of his anointed. Oh, save your people and bless your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time in our worship service where we can come before you to hear from you. We have sung with our hearts. We have listened to your word attentively. We have joined our hearts together in prayer. We have given of our fruits to serve you and worship you. And now, Lord, I pray that you would bless your people as you would feed them with your word, that we would have ready hearts and ready ears to receive, and then enable us to walk obediently according to your word, according to your statutes. We pray for grace and mercy that we need to realize we are also sinners. We are also culpable. And so we pray for forgiveness and the grace to carry on. And as your word says, we pray that you would shepherd us and carry us forever. In your name, amen. Well, Psalm 28 is another psalm by David. It's common with many of his other psalms in that it is written in the form of a prayer. And the psalm divides neatly into two halves, that we have the first half is his prayer voiced in verses 1 through 5. And the second half is his prayer heard. So verses 1 through 5, we look at David voicing his prayer, and there are three things, there are three desires that he voices. Number one, he desires to be heard. Number two, he desires to avoid condemnation. And then three, he desires justice. So he voices his prayers, and he wants to be heard, he wants to avoid condemnation, and he wants justice. So, he desires to be heard. Verse 1, to you, O Lord, I call, my rock, do not be deaf to me. And then he continues to plainly say, verse 2, hear the voice of my pleas for mercy when I cry to you for help, when I lift up my hands toward your most holy sanctuary. Now, who doesn't want to be heard when they speak? Every time I stand here in the pulpit to open up the Word of God, I hope I'm being heard, but not for my sake, but for your sake. Because what I say is not as important as what God says. And yet God has condescended to us and allowed us to have relationship with him and to communicate with him through prayer. Prayer is a gift. Prayer is something we ought to desire, that we ought to hold dear, that we ought to appreciate. Having the ability to speak to God, and then he says that he will hear you from heaven. Psalm 10, 17 and 18 says, O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. But God is a spirit. He does not have a body. He does not have ears. But this is anthropomorphic language to communicate to us that God is listening. He hears. He inclines his ear. He turns his ears towards us if he had ears. And so if we have such a precious gift as prayer, then why do we neglect using it? Why does it seem like we make prayer the last resort? In our times, it seems like when you turn 12 or 13, the magic age, that you automatically get a phone, right? It's like your entitlement, right? Hey, I'm 12. It's time for a phone. And then the parents, they give it to you just in case of emergency, right? And then from that point on, they carry the thing 24/7. Doesn't ever seem to be an emergency. There doesn't ever seem to be any communication with you, but with their friends, then, oh my gosh, the texting, I don't see how they don't have blisters on their thumbs all the time. I saw recently an article where Elon Musk and Tesla want to make a phone. And, well, you can't just make a phone like everyone else. It's got to be better. And, well, what would be better than having chips implanted into your brain so that you can control your phone with your brain waves instead of your hands? I don't know. I've seen a few science fiction movies in my time, and I know it doesn't end well, and yet we're going that way. And so we can carry this gizmo with us 24/7, and actually it seems like we communicate much less these days than we were when we were tied down to hardwired landlines. Well, we should not take prayer for granted. It's a blessing we should never grow weary of. It should be taught. It should be modeled and treasured. God is listening. When are we going to speak to him? It's like we read in Matthew 6, the model of the Lord's Prayer. It needs to be taught. God is the source of our answer. And so David's pleas here then are for mercy and for help. And we all need mercy and help. Lord, have mercy on us. Lord, help us. This ought to be a common refrain in our prayers because we are truly needy people. And prayer is more than just asking for help. It is an act of worship. It is a means of grace. God has given us prayer as an ordinary means of grace. And by ordinary means of grace, that means that it's not supernatural ordinary, super extraordinary. It is normal for us to speak to God and for him to hear us and to bless us through prayer. But it's not an automatic thing. It has to be learned. It has to be practiced. Which is why the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And so we must also learn and teach and train and make disciples by teaching them all that Jesus commanded us, including prayer. Let's also notice David's posture of worship. He prays with outstretched arms towards the holy sanctuary. Why? Why is that significant? Well, we find this in Solomon's prayer when he dedicated the temple in 1 Kings 8. He says, "Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant and to his plea, O Lord my God, listening to the cry and to the prayer that your servant prays before you this day, that your eyes may be open night and day toward this house, the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, that you may listen to the prayer that your servant offers toward this place, and listen to the plea of your servant and of your people Israel, when they pray toward this place, and listen in heaven your dwelling place, and when you hear, forgive." And he continued to reiterate this over and over and over, this idea of praying towards the temple, praying towards the sanctuary. Who do you think he learned that from? His father, David. And to pray to God, to pray towards him, is an act of worship. We should come before him humbly, reverently, worshipfully. And when Jesus died on the cross, that temple veil was torn in two, so that we have direct access to the Father through Christ, through his blood. Therefore, we can stretch out our arms to him. We can reach out to him. We can pray to him. That is, we can direct our prayers to Jesus, and he will hear us. And so David prays and desires his prayer to be heard, and ditto for us. Secondly, David prays and voices his desire to avoid condemnation. He doesn't want to be punished for the wicked deeds of the people in his kingdom. Verse 3, "Do not drag me off with the wicked, with the workers of evil, who speak peace with their neighbors while evil is in their hearts." The wicked are those who do evil works. Evil then is described as those who say peace to their neighbors, yet they're harboring evil intentions in their hearts. Intentions to do evil. Intentions to destroy peace, to bring war, to bring violence, to bring death, and so forth. They are double-tongued. They're insincere. They're devious. David knows not everyone serves God. Not all are genuine believers. Not everyone fears God. David's concerned that he will get caught up in God's judgment and God's vengeance upon them. This is why he prays and desires God to hear and to respond to his prayers. In verse 1, "Be not deaf to me, lest if you be silent to me, I become like those who go down to the pit." What's worse than not hearing? Than not hearing from God. So he desires reassurance that God will not cast him away with the wicked. Well, Jesus gives us that reassurance when he taught the parable of the wheat and the tares, or the weeds. In Matthew 13, he put a parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servant said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. You see, the point is Jesus is making here is that there's a maturity. And before the maturity, the weeds and the tares, they look pretty close. And they're fragile. They can be damaged. So instead of gathering it all up at one time, we're going to wait till the harvest. That'll be the time of sorting. That'll be the time of judgment. It's when the good tree will be separated from the bad tree, when they will be known by their fruits. And the harvest and the gathering in will be for those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus. And yet, David pleads for mercy and for help because we all live our lives as fallen creatures. We all too often become aware of our sins, of our iniquities. And so we pray for grace, for mercy, for forgiveness. And then God answers. 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God, that is His promise to us. So when you sin, do not justify it. Do not give a politician's non-apology apology. Rather, run to God for forgiveness and mercy. He is the God of grace. And the blood of Jesus is sufficient to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. And that means those pesky sins that want to cling so tightly. Even those sins you battled this week. Even the ones you might be struggling with today. We do not have to be under the condemnation of our sins. We can be free. But we must come to the light. John 3 says, whoever believes in Him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. And so David prays to be heard, and he prays to avoid the condemnation that abides on the unbelievers. Thirdly, David voices his prayers for justice, verses 4 and 5. Give to them according to their work, according to the evil of their deeds. Give to them according to the work of their hands. Render them their due reward, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of His hands. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Many times, this is a prayer that we like to pray when someone's wronged us, right? God, give them what they deserve. Give it to them, right? Vengeance is the Lord's. Rich Mullins was commenting on that verse, and he said, yeah, I just want to be about the Lord's business. It's easy to go along when we're the ones victimized, when we're the ones persecuted and mistreated. Then we want to pray those imprecatory prayers, like in Psalm 3, verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for You strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. We want to pray, yeah, God, smash their mouths. Knock their teeth out. Psalm 58. O God, break the teeth in their mouths. Tear out the fangs of the young lions, O Lord. Let them be like the snail that dissolves into slime. Yeah. Turn them into snail slime. You say, yeah, can I get an amen for that? We get like that, don't we? We get offended or rejected. We too want to lash out in anger. Just like James and John when Samaria rejected Jesus and they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? As if they had that authority and that power, right? Surely there are many wicked nations on this earth. We would want to see those nations crushed, destroyed. But do we feel the same way when it comes to the countless offenses against God by our nation? Now surely David's been harmed personally, but there is no doubt that he's concerned for the welfare of his nation. They do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. Again, what of our nation? Jeremiah, we read in Jeremiah 2, have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. Know and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. Is it any wonder that God's hand of judgment is on our country? One of the saddest things going on right now in our country is this push for transgenderism. This push that's happening in schools without parents' knowledge. Kids are being put on hormone blockers. They're having surgeries and mutilated. These are permanent changes. They cannot undo it. And God says in our text, because they do not regard the works of the Lord or the work of his hands. He's the one that created them. He will tear them down and build them up no more. Should we not be praying for God's mercy on our country? Is it no wonder when we do not honor God, we do not honor his word? When we are people who reject God and mock him, reject his created order? When we attempt to redefine what marriage is, what the family is, what is wholesome, what is moral? When we kill babies out of convenience? When manhood is under attack? When fatherlessness is at an all-time high? Is it no wonder we're seeing the ramifications and the consequences of the judgment on our land? And again, back to Jeremiah 2. Yet in spite of all these things, you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. And behold, I will bring to you judgment for saying, I have not sinned. We should be praying, Lord, forgive us. Have mercy. Do not condemn us for the wicked acts that the United States is legislating, is legalizing. We're celebrating the perversion this month and the cheapening of life. God, crush the idols of our land and draw us once more to you. May your righteous judgment be done. Do we pray for God's justice? David voiced his prayer because he wanted to be heard. He wanted to avoid the condemnation, and he wanted justice to be served. When the remaining portion of our text, David acknowledges his prayer has indeed been heard. Verse 6, "Blessed be the Lord, for he has heard the voice of my pleas for mercy." So knowing God has heard his prayer leads him to three acts: praise, trust, and legacy. First, praise. Blessed be the Lord. That word blessed is holy. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. Hallowed be your name. Blessed be the name of our God. His worship continues in verse 7. My heart exults, and with my song I give thanks to him. Praises of thanksgiving. Again, one of the privileges we have of being a local church is being able to pray for one another. And as we do and we learn how God is graciously answering those prayers, it leads us to praise. Not just for our own personal answered prayers, but for those that we've been praying for as well. Psalm 116 says, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my pleas for mercy. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live." That's the kind of praise that wells up in our hearts, rejoicing in God. We should acknowledge God in our prayers and never fail to give him thanksgiving. That's how the unbeliever conducts themselves. In Romans 1:21, it says, "Although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." But Paul tells us, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I will say rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. It is God's will that you be a thankful people. Yes, it is. It is God's will that you not only be a thankful people, but that you worship him, praise him with your thanksgiving. That you pray without ceasing. That doesn't mean that 24/7 you have to be, it's your life. You're praying. You're always in communion with the Lord, communicating. I wonder if we haven't become too complacent in acknowledging the work of God in our lives. What has God done in your life this past week? What has God done in your life yesterday? Tell me about it. I'd like to know. I want to know. It blesses me to know what God is doing in your life. Romans 12 says, "Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in the Spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, and be constant in prayer." Now is not the time to be complacent. It's not the time to be lazy. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." It's not to toot your own horn, but it is to show the glory of God being manifested in your life. So let's praise him and rejoice in hope together. Well, the second act that follows from David's prayer being answered is trust. Verse 7, "The Lord is my strength and my shield. In him my heart trusts, and I am helped." You see, When God answers our prayers, it builds our confidence in Him. It builds our faith. I remember the prayer of the father whose son was demon-possessed, was thrown to the ground convulsing and foaming at the mouth. Jesus' disciples were unable to cast it out. And so the man comes to Jesus and asks Him in desperation, with his hope hanging by a thread. He says, "But if You can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, "If you can." And I think there's a pregnant pause there. It's not in Scripture, but I think there's a pregnant pause there. I think He said, "If you can, all things are possible for one who believes." And then that's when the man had his hope increased. He had his hope renewed, and he didn't hesitate then. He said, immediately the father of the child cried out and said, "I believe, help my unbelief." And indeed, Jesus restored his son's health. But so too, He restored the faith of the father. David trusts God because he knows God is faithful. He knows God is powerful. He knows God is his protector. He knows that God is the one who helps him. Well, thirdly, David knows that God not only answers his personal prayers, but indeed he answers the prayers of his people. And this is the legacy that David comes to understand and acknowledge in verse 8 and 9. The Lord is the strength of His people. He is the saving refuge of His anointed. Oh, save Your people and bless Your heritage. Be their shepherd and carry them forever. David's the leader. He's the king of Israel that God chose and installed to lead His people. And yet David certainly knows his limitations as a man. He certainly knows how his own heart strays and wanders away. And yet he comes to recognize that God will care for his people. He is sovereign. He is omnipotent. He is omnipresent. He is omniscient. His decrees will stand. He is fully trustworthy, fully praiseworthy. He chooses. He calls, He redeems, He justifies, and He anoints. And this points forward to the work of Jesus, which He accomplished on the cross. That His blood was extravagantly poured out on the cross to cover the multitude of our sins. It is the legacy that Jesus secured for His people. Romans 8. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. That's a good verse. Love that. But it goes on. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That's good news. Really good news. In order that He might be the firstborn among His brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. That's what He's doing for us. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who could be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? That's the inheritance we receive when we're born again, when we repent of our sins, when we put our complete trust and faith in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. Not relying on any works or efforts in ourselves. We are born again into the kingdom of God by repentance and faith through the blood of Jesus. We're removed from the curse of our sin, from condemnation into hell, and we are given a new life as a child of God. This is the legacy of the believer. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God. Nothing. That's what it means for Jesus to be your shepherd. We are his sheep, and his sheep know his voice, and he will carry us forever. Forever. Well, what legacy will you leave behind? Will it be a godly legacy? I pray it is so. I pray that we will live for God, and we will shine our light so brightly that it will lead others to glorify the one true God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for meeting with us this morning and to speaking to us through your word. Father, as we pray, Lord, we know we are sinners amongst other sinners. But God, we thank you, Lord, for your grace, because we are not sinners under condemnation, but we are sinners who've been forgiven, who've been covered by the blood of Christ, cleansed of all our unrighteousness. And so for that, we are truly grateful. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a worshiping people. Lord, I pray that you would increase our faith, that we would be lights that would shine even brighter to those around us. I pray, Lord, that we would be moved to worship you with hearts full of rejoicing, full of gratitude for what you've done in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you would build us up, build our faith up. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen.